Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The passion and purpose of the Christian Research Institute is to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints by focusing on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. To connect with CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Always very grateful for the words of appreciation that are sent to us, testimonies that come in a variety of ways, including through the mail. I got a letter the other day that said, "Dear Hank and CRI, I want to thank you for the ministry that you conduct from the bottom of my heart. You've been such a blessing to me for the last 20 years. When the Holy Spirit led me to your radio ministry, it was like a breath of fresh air. My faith has grown so much. I have a love for apologetics because of you, Hank. I really appreciate the way you explain answers with truth and love. Also, your books are well written and great resources for tackling the tough issues. I especially like the Apocalypse Code and the Bible Answer Book. I will continue to support and pray for your ministry as well as for your families. Thanks again for standing for truth, no matter the cost." And of course, many people stand with us. They stand for truth, no matter what the cost. And we deeply appreciate you. And one of the things we like to do is equip you in the process as you give. And a resource available, as we've been mentioning all month, the Great Evangelical Recession, six factors that will crash the American church, and how to prepare. And this is a very, very significant book. Also, a book that you can choose, How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Simply Are Not Skeptical Enough. Both books available. You can check them out on the web for your gift, equip.org. You can talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Full board. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Leanne, listening in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on Bot Radio. Hi, Leanne.
Hi there, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Wonderful, wonderful. Have a few questions, or one main question, from Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20 through 25, but specifically where it talks about, "For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." What does that mean?
Yeah, this is a description of the new heavens and the new earth, essentially the same thing that the Apostle John talks about. He gets a vision from Jesus Christ, and he's communicating that vision of a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And in that new Jerusalem, there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things will have become new. And this is a facsimile of that. It is an identification with the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth. And of course, the language that's being used is figurative language. It's language that the hearers of Isaiah can relate to. In other words, the inhabitants, as you just noted, of the earth will live lives of inexpressible longevity. And there's going to be no more infant mortality. And people will not die prematurely as they do now. Or, as verse 18 actually puts it, they will live forever. So it's figurative language, and it's all intended to communicate, again, the new heavens and the new earth, which occur when Jesus appears a second time.
Okay, because there will be no death in heaven at all, correct?
Right, and that's why I say it's figurative language. You can't try to take the language and make it walk on all fours. I mean, this is the problem that the church has had for many, many years. You think back to churchmen who once taught that the earth was stationary on the basis of Psalm 93. The world is firmly established, and it cannot be moved. Well, that clearly is not the intent of the passage. If you look at the context, you see the meaning. The kingdom of the Lord who is robed in majesty, hardly a comment on his clothing, cannot be shaken by the pseudo-powers of the earth. That's the intent of the passage. But if you try to take this in a wooden literal fashion, you have a comment on the clothing of the Lord, as well as this idea that the earth is immovable, not that the earth revolves around the sun. So churchmen have made a lot of mistakes throughout the years trying to take these passages in a wooden literal sense as opposed to in the sense in which it's intended.
So the concept that a child dying at 100, that's just supposed to show the magnitude of a one-year-old would be compared to someone 100 in a sense.
Well, it's an idea. It's a way of communicating in figurative language that the inhabitants of the earth are going to live forever and that there will be no infant mortality. It's a way, if you said to someone in Isaiah's epoch of time that a child is going to live to be 100, it's like saying that child will live forever.
And then what about the other part of that? But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed.
Well, that's the idea, which is to communicate if you fail to reach 100, you are accursed. In other words, it's figurative language saying that it's like the curse of this earth where you die young. It is the blessing of the new heaven and new earth where you live forever. But this is, again, I mean, if you try to find some kind of a literalistic meaning in these passages, you always run amok. I mean, I think about the young earth creationists who argue that Isaiah 40:22 teaches sphericity because it says circle of the earth. But then you have the progressive creationists who allege it points to Big Bang cosmology because the passage says he stretches out the heavens. And then you have anti-creationists assert it supports flat earth mythology because it says spreads the heaven out like a tent. Again, in every single case, it is a misinterpretation of the meaning of the passage. It's taking figurative language and trying to make the language walk on all fours. There are many other examples like this. The truth of the matter is that it's communicating very much, as I said, the same idea that's being communicated in Revelation 21.
Okay, so the part about the wolf and the lamb feeding together, is that just supposed to show the peace throughout the land at that time?
That's correct. That's correct. That there's no longer going to be disharmony and chaos.
Okay, well, that really makes sense because I get a lot of teaching where people put that some of those scriptures into the millennium period of time.
No, this
where,
is
where
man this is,
will go back to living until they're 800 or something.
Well, but again, you have so much difficulty when you start to make this a millennial passage. The passage starts out saying, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." This is about a new heaven and a new earth where people will live forever. They're going to be glad. They're going to rejoice forever. And the reality is a millennium, if there was one, would only be 1,000 years. Not only, I mean, 1,000 years is a long period of time, but there's no warrant for a millennium in the Bible because there's no warrant for a Jewish theocracy and certainly no warrant for a rebuilt millennial temple with Jesus Christ presiding over temple sacrifices because Jesus was the sacrificial lamb.
And I think one thing that's difficult for people, at times we are to take the Bible literally and other times we are to take it figuratively.
Well, you're always supposed to take the Bible literally. And what I mean by that, you're always supposed to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, as literature. So if the Bible uses a metaphor, we wreak havoc on the text if we don't take that metaphor and recognize it has sharp teeth. It's pointing to a very significant reality. The obvious metaphor in common parlance is it's raining cats and dogs. And if I tell you it's raining cats and dogs and you start asking me questions and saying, well, you know, what color are the dogs and how big are the cats? You've missed the meaning of the metaphor.
Okay, well, I got you. And then that's given me a lot of peace because there's a lot of teachings, interpretations that can kind of make your head spin. So I appreciate that, and I will follow the leading of the Holy Spirit to not read more into anything.
Yeah, and the other thing too, Leanne, if you want, hang on. I'd be happy to send you. I did a little flip chart. It's actually called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. And what I've done is I've taken the acronym LIGHTS, and I use that acronym in such a way that you can remember the principles in the art and science of biblical interpretation. The L actually stands for the literal principle of biblical interpretation, which means that you have to read the Bible as literature. It's infallible literature, but it's literature nonetheless.
Okay, that would be a great help. I'd appreciate that.
You got it. Hang on.
Thank you.
Thanks so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ray. He's listening in Massachusetts on the web. Hi, Ray.
Hi. Hank, we were in a Bible study after service on Sunday, and our pastor was teaching on creation. And he was talking about in Genesis 1:26, when God created man in our image after our likeness, that at that point, what he created was a non-gender being. And it wasn't until over in Genesis 2, chapter 21, that he created male and female when he divided the non-gender being. And I had never heard that before, and I was just wondering if that was something you're familiar with. Does that sound...
Now, again, who did you hear that from?
Pardon?
Who did you hear that from?
From our pastor.
Oh, from a pastor. That's interesting, because it's actually from Jewish Midrash. It's a... It's an idea that has no exegetical warrant in the Genesis account whatsoever. It's the androgyn myth.
Anything on it, and I was confused.
Yeah, it's a Jewish androgyn myth, and has no biblical warrant whatsoever. So I'm kind of surprised that a pastor in a Christian church would be picking up on a Jewish myth and communicating it to his congregation.
Yes, and he has a doctor in theology, too.
There's all kinds of mythology that is communicated by doctors. The fact that you have a doctorate or a PhD does not mean that you're not going to communicate myths. I mean, you think of the kinds of myths that are being communicated by highly educated people in our culture today. The myth of the Andalusian paradise, for example, is repeated over and over and over again. I heard Obama communicate this the other day. It's complete nonsense. All of the primary sources, all of the archaeological evidence points in a different direction, and yet you have very highly skilled, historically literate people who are communicating this myth. So the fact that someone has credentials does not mean that you shouldn't test what they say. The fact of the matter is, when you do, you'll find that there's no exegetical warrant in the Genesis account for this. This is a myth. It is from Jewish Midrash, and therefore, I don't think pastors ought to be communicating this from their pulpits.
All right. I knew you could shed some light on that for me. I listen to you every day, and I'm very... blessed by your broadcast.
Well, thank you, and I appreciate your call. We're coming fairly close to a station break. Do remember those who join the monthly CRI support team, the complete Bible Answer book, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. If you like the old one, you're going to love the new one. Already, the Bible Answer books have over 500,000 in circulation, and this has 50 new entries, 26 new acronyms, again, available in a personalized format for those who join the CR Monthly Support Team. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion, equip.org/donate. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
If atheists were as critical of their own naturalist worldview as they are of the Christian worldview, the very foundations of their atheism would crumble. In How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, Dr. Mitch Stokes methodically reveals deep inconsistencies among atheists' most cherished beliefs. Receive your copy of How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go away. Hank will return in a moment. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Surrogacy today is an increasingly popular reproductive option for infertile couples, but could bringing a third person, another woman, into God's plan for human reproduction be a good thing? The article, When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She surveys and evaluates the practice. Other topics include unexplaining the Mormon priesthood ban on blacks, a Holy Spirit encounter with a Jehovah's Witness, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Anselm, in defense of greatest being theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Being good is commendable, but only when it is combined with doing good is it useful. Either take a stand and make a difference, or future generations reap the bitter harvest of indifference and inaction. To help you do good against the attacks on faith and religious liberty by skeptics, the Christian Research Institute is offering two resources to build your apologetics arsenal. John Dickerson's The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare, plus Mitch Stokes' How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession or How to Be an Atheist as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In The Great Evangelical Recession, award-winning journalist and pastor John S. Dickerson identifies six factors that are severely eroding the American church and offers biblical solutions to prepare us for spiritual success, even in the face of alarming trends. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Janie, listening in San Antonio, Texas, KDRY. Hi, Janie.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I just want to thank you for your ministry. I listen to you every day, and I'm so glad I wanted to talk to you today because you opened with the very thing I was going to talk about, which is Corinthians 1:14.
Uh-huh.
I have a new Christian friend that is getting involved with a man that calls himself the prophet. His name is David Jones. And he is such a zealot for this guy. And there's also someone that calls himself the prophet, Sean Lewis or Sean Lucas. And there's a huge rally from June 3rd to the 5th in Houston with this guy. And he creates miracles for dental problems and weight loss. And I'm trying to send something back to him saying that, you know, beware of false prophets and people that work miracles. And he sent me back Corinthians 1:14, saying something like, well, I read the whole chapter, and it talks about speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. But it says, evidently, I just have my Bible out, that we are all prophets, that we all prophesy. Now, I'm going to be quiet and tell me, because this guy got mad at me because I said this guy doesn't pass the smell test to me.
Well, you know, I will tell you that you have some discernment here because just a quick glance at him and you know he does not pass the smell test, to mix a metaphor. He is a guy who has a history of dreams and visions. He's had a vision that the end is near, that Jesus is second.
Wait a minute, Hank, I'm sorry. Do you know about this guy?
Sure. You're talking about David Jones, right? David A. Jones?
Yes.
Yeah. He supposedly hears these ear-splitting sounds and sees the moon dripping blood, and he claims he's seen Acts chapter 2 in a vision and Isaiah chapter 34, but he not only misunderstands the passage, but applies it in the wrong epoch of time. So this is a guy who is not to be trusted. He doesn't pass the smell test. More you get into his teachings, the more problematic it becomes. He has a false view of spiritual deliverance, and it goes on and on. Now, I wrote about these kinds of people. You can read about it in a book that I wrote called Counterfeit Revival. You can check that out on the web at equip.org. Good talking to you. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jim in Richmond, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Jim.
How are you, Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing fine. Hey, I was having a discussion with a lady of some age here about a month or so ago. She is a retired Catholic school teacher, and we got into a discussion about evolution versus creation, and she got into this that the Catholic Church teaches evolution alongside with creation and how the two go together. That kind of puzzled me because I've heard any Catholic that I've ever discussed anything with that said anything like that. I'm pretty much believe that the creation week was exactly a week. And I have two things I'd like to say before you comment one of the things that I've noticed is in the Ten Commandments and commandment number four, the commandment says that for in 6 days the Lord made heaven, earth, the sea, and everything that's in them. And that's pretty simple. It's 6 days. And then on the other point is if these days are ages, the way she described them, where they're worth millions of years, death did not occur until after sin, and sin did not occur until after creation was complete. So if that's the case, we are living in the age of rest now because creation is complete. My question, I guess, would be, where in the world did the fossils come from? If there was no death until the age of rest because there was no sin, how could there be fossils? How could plants survive on day three without the sun being made on day four if there were millions of years between? So anyway, those are my questions.
Yeah, and you know, almost as many mistakes in thought as the words that you used. The problem is, again, akin to what I was talking about in the first segment of this broadcast. What you have to understand is that the days of creation are not meant to give us a chronology, but rather a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind. So they are literal 24-hour days, but they're not meant to give us a chronology. So there is a morning and there's an evening, the first day. There's a morning and an evening, the second day, and so forth. So the whole idea here is to give you an idea of God's creative prowess that you can remember during the normal course of everyday living. And I think young earth creationists who suggest that God employed non-solar light to govern the days until he created the sun, moon, and stars on day four are making a big mistake, because the biblical text literally says there was evening and there was morning, indicating that the first 3 days of creation were normal solar days encompassing daylight and darkness. So I think the real issue here is a failure to read Genesis in the sense in which it's intended. As far as evolution is concerned, evolution cannot occur within the span that is given for the age of the universe, most certainly not for the age that's given of the Earth, which is really quite young. It's only 4.5 billion years. And you think about that in terms of numbers. We now are approaching a $20 trillion debt. That's a big number. 4.5 billion years is not that big a number by comparison. And until the 20th century, only Christians understood that the universe came into being a finite time ago. But with the advent of Big Bang cosmology, science and available empirical evidence agree with Scripture that the universe began to exist a finite time ago. Not only that, but 13.8 billion years, again, when you're talking about the universe, is young just as 4.4 billion is for the Earth, young, relatively speaking. It came into existence a finite time ago. But if you want to find the age of the Earth, you're not going to find it by reading improper meanings into biblical passages, but rather what you're going to do is you're going to find it by doing science well, by taking a close and careful look at the universe that God created. But we're reading all kinds of, we've been talking about this the whole show. People are reading scientific paradigms into scriptural passages, and they're making a big mistake in the process. For example, with astronomy texts in hand, you have leaders in the progressive creationist movement. Now, they hold to an old Earth, the age of the Earth that most cosmologists will give us, the age of the universe. But they contend that the book of Job, which is arguably the oldest in the Bible, contains a stunning reference to Big Bang cosmology. Why? Because there you read, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. And then you have skeptics suppose that an unevolved Job thought that the earth was set on pillars because the Bible says he shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. Now, the earth is spherical. Big Bang cosmology does accord well with the opening of Genesis, but neither Isaiah's reference to the circle of the earth nor Job's comment about stretching the heavens is a basis for harmonizing modern cosmology with the Genesis account of creation. So again, we're making mistakes because of hermeneutics, the art and science of biblical interpretation. We don't know how to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, and as a result of that, we're making mistakes in terms of interpretation, and it ends up with all kinds of problems. So you have the problem that the Catholics have, saying that evolution, and they're not talking about microevolution here, they're talking about macroevolution, coheres well with Scripture. It doesn't. In fact, it doesn't cohere well with anything at all. One of the things that I like to point out is you look at hippos and whales. To believe, and this is what the Catholic position has to hold, to believe that a hippo-like animal evolved into a whale has to take too much faith, because extant fossil transitions are scarce. So belief in the evolutionary development of blowholes and sonar and diving mechanisms takes Darwinian devotion, but it doesn't take a devotion to truth, because if you look at the facts simply are not there. Molecular evidence is at odds with fossil evidence. Fossil similarities point to hippos as first cousins of pigs. Molecular similarities position hippos as first cousins to whales. But in either case, as I said, it takes a lot of faith to suppose that these similarities provide an adequate basis for the neo-Darwinian position. The notion that unguided, that purposeless processes could transform the ears of a land-dwelling, freshwater, hippo-like animal into the echolocation system of a sea-dwelling saltwater whale in a matter of millions of years, again, takes too much faith. It's not faith in evidence, it's blind neo-Darwinian devotion. And I would say that Darwin had an excuse. In his day, fossil transitions were scarce. But science of genetics, though it had not yet evolved, gives them another excuse, but it doesn't give an excuse for neo-Darwinian people today. So again, I think you have two different problems, and you've raised both of them. The one problem on the part of people who aren't reading the Scripture in the sense in which it's intended. The other on the part of the Catholics that you mentioned, who believe in macroevolution, they're not reading the book of nature in the sense in which it's intended, because there simply isn't evidence for the fossil transitions that they claim. It's mythology. We're coming to station break. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned.
One reason the church is witnessing the defection of countless young people is the inability of many believers to refute the philosophical and scientific arguments of new atheists. In the new book, How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, philosopher Mitch Stokes effectively targets and erodes the very ground on which atheists stand and demonstrates the utter falsity of the atheist's claim that science disproves the God of the Bible. Receive your copy of How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll be back after the break.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The health of our nation can't be divorced from the health of the church any more than the health of a tree can be divorced from its roots. What's important to a healthy church are the Christians who make a positive difference. Two resources that will help you make a difference to improve the overall health of church and nation are How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough by Mitch Stokes, and The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare by John S. Dickerson. We believe these to be vital resources for the Christian's apologetics arsenal. Receive either book as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Mothers are uniquely positioned to influence their children's intellectual formation profoundly. When they themselves become dedicated learners, mothers are better prepared to initiate spontaneous conversations that will inspire their children to think more deeply about Christianity. In the cover article, Motherhood and the Life of the Mind, Melissa Kane Travis maps out a strategy to make this goal attainable. Other topics include When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She, Quentin Tarantino's Postmodern Theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. As churches decline, atheists and secularists increasingly attack the Christian faith. This is a pivotal moment. We either stand together to make a difference, or future generations will reap the bitter harvest of apathy and inaction. The Great Evangelical Recession by John S. Dickerson provides a roadmap to genuine hope if we act concertedly to make a difference in Christ. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I mentioned this a few times on the air, but this weekend, April 16th, 6 p.m., in Winston-Salem, I'm going to be speaking at a legacy night in honor of Reverend Jed Bullis, who died this year. And it's in honor of Jed Bullis, but it's really for a ministry that he founded, Levant Ministries. And I have a personal interest in this ministry. We support this ministry. It is a ministry that's making a difference in the Levant. Some of you may know that the Levant region encompasses Israel and Syria and Lebanon, Jordan, Palestine, the West Bank and Gaza, even Iraq, if you're talking about the broader region. It's the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea, or the western part of the Fertile Crescent. But never before in the history of the Levant have so many been divided by inflamed sectarian and ethnic loyalties in such an overtaxed, limited geographical environment. The Islamic State is just one example. There's a great need to witness to Arabs in that region, Arabs who are Muslims. There's also a great need to equip Arabs who are Christians because they simply don't have the tools that they need. So this is a matter of equipping the church in that area. Again, I have an interest in this. I'm going to be speaking April 16th, 6 p.m., Winston-Salem. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Roger, listening in Louisiana, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you.
My question is about Psalm 14:1 that says, if the fool says in his heart, there is no God. From reading through Scripture, I don't see any evidence back then of people who didn't believe in God. In fact, everything I would read shows that they were polytheists. Would this be some sort of prediction or prophecy, perhaps, of atheism?
No, not at all. In fact, when you read through Scripture, you do see evidence of atheism, because if you didn't see evidence of atheism, you wouldn't see this passage in the Scripture which says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. There are people in every epoch of time that suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's not that they can't know, it's that they won't know. They don't want to know. There's plenty of light to find God, and there's plenty of darkness to obscure him if you don't want to find him. So in every epoch of time, there are people who obscure the light that could be theirs. Now, there's a sense in which we can say in no epoch of time is there truly an atheist. And the reason we can say that is because God has written a knowledge of himself on the tablet of our consciousness, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 2, and therefore men are without excuse. But you got to be very careful not to read this in the sense of thinking that at that time there weren't people that were suppressing the truth of God. Of course there were. They may have called themselves atheists, but they were people who said there was no God.
Okay. All right, Hank, I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. And by the way, there's a book available right now through the ministry for your support, How to Be an Atheist, Awe meaning no, theist, God, how to be someone who says there is no God, but do that becoming aware of the problems with your own paradigm. You know, paradigms oftentimes only allow you to see what the paradigms allow you to see. So you got to put on a different set of glasses and become more skeptical about your own paradigm. Very, very clever book. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gary next in Rogers, Arkansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Gary.
Hi, sir. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Good. Yeah, I have a question that's been bothering me for years. My ex-wife lost two babies by tubular and also two by miscarriage, and they're all like 2 to 3 months old. My question, sir, is when I get to paradise, are they going to be children or are they going to be grown up?
Well, when you get to paradise, they're going to have flowered to complete perfection, which is to say, when you get to the new heavens and the new earth, when Jesus appears a second time, our DNA will be what it was designed to be. So what happens when Jesus appears a second time? The soul returns to the body, and the body is resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So the child never had a chance to develop. It was a person in all stages of its development. It just didn't have a fully developed personality. And in eternity, it will be fully developed. That child, I shouldn't say it, that child will be fully developed in every aspect, designed perfectly, and what they would have been if sin had never entered the world.
So what you're saying is that they would be an adult, not a child.
Well, they would be in full form, which is to say, you think about a rose. It can be a bud, and it can have blossomed, but it is in full blossom And that would be an analogy for our DNA having developed itself to full perfection, to what it was intended to be. So it's not just the pattern, but the building is up exactly as it was intended to be.
Okay, that makes sense. And of course, being I never knew them, I would be able to we would be able to recognize each other, correct?
Well, you will know them because you will learn and grow and develop and have relationships with loved ones in eternity. The relationships will be different, but not in the sense of negation, but rather in the sense of something that is greatly enhanced. In eternity, we will be what we were intended to be in every sense, in terms of our personalities and in terms of our physical prowess. So the DNA, as I said, is programmed in such a way that at a particular point, we reach optimal development from a functional perspective. For the most part, it appears that we reach that stage somewhere in our 20s or 30s. And prior to that, the development of our bodies exceeds the devolution of our bodies. But from that point on, the rate of breakdown exceeds the rate of buildup, which eventually leads to physical death. And all of that is simply to say that if the blueprint for our glorified bodies is in the DNA, then it stands to reason that our bodies will be resurrected at the optimal stage of development determined by our DNA. And as we learn and grow, we're going to discover more and more relationships. I can't tell you exactly how that's going to work. I can tell you this, we will not be omniscient. We will not know everything. So we're going to learn and grow and develop relationships and explorations, and we're going to grow in our ability to more fully appreciate the God who saved us by His grace, and we'll never come to an end of exploring God.
All right. Well, thank you very much, Hank. That made my day.
Well, thank you for calling. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Mike. He's listening in California on the web. Hi, Mike.
Yeah, hi, Hank. How's it going?
Good, thank you.
I was listening a little bit earlier. Someone was talking about, angels now, if they can, fall away from God. And my question is sort of similar to that. Like, after the second coming and, paradise comes to earth and we're all, perfect for eternity, we're still going to have free will. Am I correct?
Yeah, we will have free will. That's correct.
So, essentially, this whole Adam and Eve, if there is another tree of knowledge and someone could eat from it and we're right back in the same boat as we are now.
Well, not at all, because that's not going to happen. And the reason we know that it's not going to happen is that's what the scriptures teach. In this life, our position in Christ is one of righteousness. In the life to come, we will be righteous in practice as well. So Christ's ultimate purpose for His bride is to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So the scripture tells us that our position in Christ is one of righteousness, but in the life to come, we're going to be righteous in practice as well. But there's a second point here that I think is very important, and that is there's not going to be any temptation. And therefore, there's not going to be any sin. In the present, we're bombarded by the temptations of the world, the flesh, the devil. But in paradise restored, the problem of sin and Satan is forever resolved. So again, no tempter, no temptation. And then the other thing that I think is important to point out is that we'll be actualized in righteousness. We'll be free to be what God made us to be. And that does not rob us of our freedom. Actualization is the quintessence of freedom. We freely give up the freedom to sin in exchange for freedom from sin. So think about it. As you grow in your relationship with God on this earth, you're growing ever closer to Him. You're loving Him more day by day as you get to know Him more and more day by day. In eternity, imagine that now you see Him as He really is. In other words, the effulgence of His beauty. If you loved Him in this earth, such that you are a participant in the kingdom and now are going to heaven and spending eternity with him, you're going to love him in a sense that you cannot even imagine now. So the whole idea of sin will not even be on the table because there's no tempter. The Bible says you're not going to sin, and you're going to be actualized in your righteousness.
So there's no way, there's no way for another Satan to evolve.
Well, no, because the thing that we know about the new heavens and the new earth is when Jesus appears a second time, the problem of sin and Satan will forever have been resolved. I mean, that's one of the things that happens when Jesus appears a second time. No more sin. No more Satan, no more flesh. We will be actualized in righteousness.
Okay.
The universe itself, the same thing. It now groans and travail. But what does the Bible say in Romans 8? It will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and we too ourselves.
Okay. Well, I think that makes sense.
Appreciate your call, and it's another question answered in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Now, for those who join the monthly CRI support team, be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Also, remember the resources that I've pointed out available for your support this month, How to Be an Atheist, Why Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough About Their Own Worldview, and The Great Evangelical Recession. That's a must-read book. It's by an award-winning journalist as well as pastor, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church, and How to Prepare. We have to be prepared. We'll be back tomorrow with more answers to your questions. Look forward to talking to you. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK.
Thank you for joining us today. In The Great Evangelical Recession, the award-winning journalist and pastor John S. Dickerson identifies two factors that are severely eroding the American church and offers biblical solutions to prepare us for spiritual success, even in the face of alarming trends. To receive your copy as our thanks for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Being good is commendable, but only when it is combined with doing good is it useful. Either take a stand and make a difference, or future generations reap the bitter harvest of indifference and inaction. To help you do good against the attacks on faith and religious liberty by skeptics, the Christian Research Institute is offering two resources to build your apologetics arsenal. John Dickerson's The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare, plus Mitch Stokes' How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession or How to Be an Atheist as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org.